Let's turn our Bibles to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. And I want to consider something a little bit different today in our message to you this morning. And I'd like to speak on the "as for me" passages. The "as for me" passages. And, you know, when someone says, "as for me," what they're saying basically is, in contrast to what you think, this is what I think. And they express their conviction about a certain thing. And so you may say, "Well, I think it's going to rain today." And I'll say, "Well, as for me, I get the idea that it's not going to rain, you know, because I've looked at certain facts." So I might have a certain conviction of a certain line of thinking or train of thought or something. And I will say to you, "As for me, this is what I think." You may have something different. Well, that's what an "as for me" passage is. And so we find a number of those in the scriptures. And they're a very interesting study. So I'd like to look at some of those this morning, four or five of them this morning, and see some of the lessons that come out of it. And the first one I'd like to look at is Joshua's "as for me" passage. And that's found, of course, in Joshua chapter 24. And this is Joshua's final message, if you will, before the nation of Israel. They had already conquered much of the land, but not all of it. But the Lord is speaking through Joshua, and he says in verse 14, this is chapter 24 and verse 14, he says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river," that's the Jordan, "or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me," there it is, "but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So the people answered and said, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed." And so there's the people's affirmation that they would want to certainly follow the Lord. Now we know that that was not the case. They didn't follow through on their promises and on their even words. And we know the sad history of the nation of Israel. But here Joshua is laying it out. And he says very clearly, these are great verses, right? Very clear, very easy to understand. He says, "Therefore, fear the Lord." Proverbs tells us, "Only with the fear of the Lord will men depart from evil." So fear the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. And then serve him in sincerity and truth. It means there's a transparency there, that we do it in sincerity and in truth, the right way, according to God's word. And then he says, "Put away the gods which are your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord." Now that's a direction and instruction that all of us should take. Certainly take to heart. Serve the Lord. God wants us to serve the Lord. We're not here to serve men or women or whatever. We're not here in a sense to serve the church. Even though that's part of our service, is serving the church, part of our service to the Lord. But our focus needs to be on the Lord. Because if we serve people just for serving people's sake, we'll be disappointed. You can serve and spend a lot of time and not feel like your work is being appreciated. So if your focus is getting applause from man, then you'll be disappointed. If you are, your focus is for fame or for fortune, you'll be disappointed. We were up doing open air not long ago up at Ocean Grove, and I remember very plainly speaking to the audience that was there. I said, "You know, I'm not here for the money, and I'm not here for the fame." I carved out the time in my schedule to preach the Word of God there under the Boardwalk Pavilion near the ocean. And I said to them, "I'm not here for those reasons. I just want, if you don't know the Lord, I want you to know the Lord. That's the greatest thing that you could have, to know the Lord." And so we're not here for that purpose. We're there to serve the Lord. And that's what Joshua is reminding the people here in verse 14. And he says then in verse 15, a very telling verse, he says, "Now, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord," how could it ever be evil to serve the Lord? I could see, you know, if it doesn't seem very convenient to serve the Lord, that would make sense. because we know it's not convenient at times. If it were something like that, I can understand it. But if it seems evil for you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, there are a lot of homes, maybe a lot of homes represented right here, that you have that plaque on the wall, right? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I've been in a lot of Christian homes in my years as a Christian. I've seen that plaque. It's probably the one that I've seen the most on people's walls. It is a very clear declaration that no matter what other people are doing, we will serve the Lord. And so that's the idea of it. As for me, this is the conviction. You may have some other ideas or whatever, but as for me, we will serve the Lord. So here is a very personal commitment to the Lord. This is what each one of us should be doing, a personal commitment, regardless of what others are doing. Remember that account in John chapter 21 when Peter was talking with the Lord and the Lord was talking with other disciples? And Peter says, well, what about that guy over there looking at the Apostle John? What about him? And the Lord said to Peter, what is that to you? You follow me, right? That's pretty clear language, right? Yeah, the Lord here, in a sense, that was a mild rebuke. Don't worry about other people. You just worry about yourself. What is that to you? You follow me. And that should be the conviction that every Christian has. We are following the Lord. We serve the Lord. And so Joshua's as for me statement here is in regard to our service for the Lord. He says, it's very interesting. He says, if you think it's evil to serve the Lord, then you got a choice. You can either serve the gods on this side of the river or the gods in the wilderness. Now, if you think that through for a second, you would have thought he might have said, well, either serve the Lord and serve him in all sincerity, and if you don't, then there's other gods. But he says, no, if you don't serve the Lord, it's going to be a toss-up between the gods over here, which are not good gods, false gods, or the gods in the land, also false gods. That's what it says, right? He says, it seems evil to you, verse 15, to serve the Lord. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, where the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so we want to be making sure that we're serving the Lord and using our talents and our abilities to do just that. And when we're focused on those things, then the Lord will honor us. And that's what the Lord was talking to those disciples, as I mentioned before, in John chapter 21. He says, listen, do you love these things more than me? You know, remember when the Lord asked that very interesting question? We don't know what these things are in John 21. He says, do you love me, to Peter? He goes, do you love me more than these? More than what? These. What's the these? Was it the fish that the Lord was holding? You love me more than the benefits of serving the Lord? We have wonderful times of fellowship. We just came back from a great conference we felt in Ireland. It was wonderful. We saw the beautiful countryside which God created. We met with other Christians, which was wonderful, and the fellowship and all that together. The Lord, above all those things, says, do you love me more than these? The fellowship with the Lord. We love the Lord's people. And we love the fellowship with the Lord's people. That's what we do. We're involved in conferences of bringing the Lord's together, Lord's people together, and these luncheons and all those things. We love those things. But above it all, we have to say, do we love these? Do you love these more than me? The Lord should be utmost in our hearts. My son, give me thine heart, Solomon said in the book of Proverbs. And we need to make sure that our heart is directed to the Lord. And we're not caught up in the other things, the periphera, the activities, the things around the things of the Lord. We want to serve the Lord. And so here, the commander, Joshua, is making very clear to us, either you serve the Lord or you're going to serve other things. And for the Christian life, we can get caught up in the other good things. But Paul said to the Philippians, he says, he commended them for their judgment and their discernment and following the better things. And the better thing, of course, is Christ. And so here is Joshua's As For Me passage. And it's a reminder to you and me. that we need to be making sure our focus is on the Lord. He's the one that died for us. He's the one that's given his life for us. And we want to make sure that we are following him. And so it says that so clearly in so many different places. You know, when Elijah was on Mount Carmel, remember what he said to the people there on Mount Carmel? It's found in 1 Kings chapter 18. He said to the people, how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, the false deity, follow him. And the people were kind of conflicted. They didn't know how to answer it. It's kind of like, is this a trick question? No, it's not a trick question. It's a question that we should answer quickly. We want to serve the Lord. But if you're conflicted, if you're, like James chapter 1 says, you're between two things, two worlds, have a foot in the world and a foot in the things of the of Christ, then you'll be conflicted. And it says, let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. It's like a wave that wavers like the sea. So we want to have a firm commitment to the Lord. And that's called steadfastness in the Christian life. We want to have steadfastness, not be moved. The psalmist David said in Psalm 15, the person that does this thing and he doesn't put his money out for usury, trying to make money. The person that swears to his own hurt but changes not, all Psalm 15. He says, this person is the person that will not be moved. And so God wants us to make sure that we're not moved in any way. And so we read, of course, at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. It says, know this, that you should be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And so we want to be steadfast in the things of Christ. And so here's Joshua's reminder to us in our service for Christ to be steadfast for him. And so he says, as for me and my house, regardless of whatever anybody else is doing, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Abraham did the same thing. He commanded his children that they should serve the Lord. Let's take a look at another one. It's found in 1 Samuel chapter 12. So turn your Bibles, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 21. We'll do these kind of in, I don't want to say chronological order, but in the order of the books. 1 Samuel chapter 12. And this will be Samuel's As For Me passage. 1 Samuel chapter 12. And to help you understand what's going on here, let's go at verse 17. We'll eventually focus at the end of the chapter, but verse 17 to get the flow of thought. Verse 16. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 16. Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is today not the wheat harvest? I will call to the Lord, Samuel is speaking, and he will send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking a king for yourselves. Now here Samuel is reprimanding them for trying to follow the ways of the world and having a king, like the nations had a king, instead of trusting in the Lord for the direction of their country. So Samuel here is saying, I'm going to call upon the Lord. He's going to send thunder and rain. That was a judgment. Verse 18. So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. That's the purpose for judgment. That we kind of straighten up and we say, you know, I've been doing the wrong things. I need to, you know, get my act together here spiritually. That's what that caused. So then verse 19. And all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins and the evil of asking a king for them ourselves. They woke up to what they did. They just previously they asked for a king, and now they're realizing we did the wrong thing. And so they're acknowledging it. Then Samuel, verse 20, said to the people, do not fear. This is just after they receive chastening from the Lord. He comes back with an opposite message. And says, do not fear. You have done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. The heart is the center of our decision making, not our brain, our heart. verse 21. Do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things. He calls them empty things, vain things, empty things, which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. For the Lord will not forsake his people. Praise the Lord for that. For his great namesake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Let me really impress that verse. It has pleased the Lord to make you his people. But you know what the problem is? We don't always follow the Lord. The Lord is pleased to make us his people, but we don't follow him all the way. We're like sheep that have gone astray, right? Isaiah 53. And we are chastened of the Lord, but Revelation chapter 3 reminds us, as many as I love, I chasten. We are his children. He wants us for our own good to follow him. And yet, even though he's pleased to make us his people, we go the way that we shouldn't be going. And the Lord's chastening hand is on us out of love to show us a better way, to help us to get most out of life the way God intended it to be. And then what he says in verse 23 is, Samuel's, as for me. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth and with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. Sobering words to finish it up. But he says, if you resist and you decide to go your own way, there's going to be further chastening. But you serve the Lord with all your heart. You follow him. Even though you might have made mistakes here and there and everywhere, God is still saying to us, he loves us, he wants the best for us, and we should serve him with all our heart. And to punctuate this, Samuel says, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. And whereas Joshua's as for me dealt with service, our service for the Lord, here is Samuel's as for me that deals with the importance of prayer. Prayer for one another. How important is prayer for one another? If it was important for the Apostle Paul twice in the epistle of 1st Thessalonians chapter 5, and then again in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul said, brethren, pray for us. Now, if prayer was a priority for the Apostle Paul, it should be a priority for us too. And the great Apostle Paul, who could speak many languages, remember you talked about speaking all these different languages, and who had an abundance of revelation, so much a revelation he received from the Lord that the Lord thought he might take it upon himself to boast about these things. So the Lord gave Paul a thorn in the flesh. Whatever that was, we don't know. It's not specified. Could have been a couple different things. To keep him from being highly exalted in his own thinking. You know, for you and me, we'd say, wow, the Lord gave me an abundance of revelation. I know more than most people. So therefore, you know, listen to what I have to say. Don't argue with me. That's a person who's got a lot of knowledge and thinks they're always right, right? They come away that way, and they're kind of proud. And so Paul could have been that way, but God gave him a thorn in the flesh. Was it bad eyesight? Maybe. Was it the haunting memories of what he did when he was Saul of Tarsus? Maybe. Was it some other thing that God gave to keep him at bay? Paul admitted it was a messenger from Satan. God allowed the devil to come in there and throw something in the works to keep him at bay so that he would be continually dependent on the Lord. That's a thorn in the flesh. And so Paul said very clearly, Lord, I don't want this. Take this away. And he didn't say it once. He didn't say it twice. He said it three times. And then at the end of that, the Lord said, that's enough. No need. And so Paul acknowledged that. This is all found in 2 Corinthians. Paul acknowledged that, and he said, you know what? I've learned this lesson, that his grace is sufficient for me. Thorn, he's got it. The Lord didn't take away that thorn. But what God did do is give them the grace to deal with that thorn. And we may have a problem, we may have an issue, we may have something going on in our lives that we say, Lord, please take this away. And I says, you know what? You're going to keep it so that you are continually dependent on me. And that's when Paul said, therefore, in my weakness, in my infirmity, I'll glory in my infirmities. Because I know when I'm weak in one department, I'm strong with the Lord. That's how the Lord would want us. So we pray. So how do we pray? Well, we pray for our fellow Christians that they can be strengthened. We pray for the unsaved that we know, that they come to know the Lord. We can pray for some Christians that need to be restored back to the Lord. They've wandered off the path of righteousness. And we need to pray for them. So there's so many different things that you and I can be praying for. You know, there's some people who are really good at praying, and they make it a discipline. You're thankful for them. And you say, well, you know, they're a praying person. As a matter of fact, just keep your finger right here. Turn with me for just a second to Jeremiah chapter 15. We'll come back to this portion in a moment, but just turn with me for a second to Jeremiah chapter 15 and look with me there at verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 1. Jeremiah, of course, after the book of Psalms and before Lamentations. Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 1. And look what God says about Samuel. We're talking about Samuel uttering these words, right? This is Samuel's As For Me passage. Chapter 15 and verse 1. This is what God says about Samuel. The Lord said to me, even if Moses and Samuel stood before me in prayer, that's the idea, my mind would not be favorable toward this people, because of some of the things they did. And he says, cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. Talking about the situation. That is situation. But isn't it interesting that God said, you know, even if Moses and Samuel stood before me to pray and ask. So that tells me that Moses and Samuel were praying people. That God identified them clearly in this verse, chapter 15 here in verse 1. So we need to make sure that we are praying people. And so we are want to be like Samuel and be praying for that. We should say, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord, that I should cease from praying. That's what he said there back again in 1 Samuel now, chapter 12. That I should not cease to pray for you. So we need to be praying for one another all the time. So that's Samuel's As For Me. So let's look at another As For Me. Go to Psalm 17. Psalm 17, and that's another As For Me passage. And now before we do that, go to Psalm 5. Go to Psalm 5. We'll go to that one first. This is David's As For Me. Psalm 5 and verse 7. And once again, let's go back to verse 3 to get the context of it. So David is the author here, and he says, my voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord, in prayer, first thing in the morning. In the morning I will direct it to you, I will look up. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies, and make your way straight before my face. That's David's As For Me. This deals with his worship. It says, as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercies. God is talking about here, I mean, David is talking about the Lord's mercy to him. Now, David wasn't the spotless, person who had no mark on his or stain on his life, right? What did David do? He committed adultery with Bathsheba. He numbered the troops of Israel. God said, I don't want you to trust in your troops, so don't go counting the number and taking you're thinking your strength is in the horses and chariots that you have. Don't number. And what did David do? He went out there and he numbered the troops. And God had to deal with him. And so what did David, how did David respond? Well, God said, well, listen, you have done the wrong thing. Now there's going to be some sort of chastisement. What do you want? You know, do you want to have a famine? Do you want to have an army against you? You know, you kind of pick your judgment, right? A very interesting account, right? 2 Samuel 24 is where it's found. But you know what David's response was? I'm casting myself upon the mercy of the Lord. Lord, you know best. I'm casting myself upon your mercy. Well, that's what David's saying right here in Psalm 5. He says, I've come to the house in a multitude of your mercy. He realizes he wasn't perfect. He did all these things. Now, others that he cited before, the boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. They have sin too. Problem there is they don't come into the house of the Lord to hear the mercy of the Lord and be forgiven. They stand there in their sin, defiance of God, and they stay there. David had things that he did wrong, but what did he do? He went to the house of the Lord and acknowledged God's mercy. And that's why God would call him a man after my own heart. He's not like other people. He was not like other kings. He didn't say, I'm faultless. He acknowledged his fault. He came to the Lord, and the Lord forgave him. So as for me, I will come here. You may stay over there. You may think you're wrong. You might have been thinking that you were wronged in life and you're justified in your actions or whatever. But as for me, in contrast, as for me, I come into your house in the multitude of your mercies. So there's a lot of mercy, right? Multitude of mercies. A lot of different aspects to God's mercy. But I always love that verse that's found in James. It says, mercy triumphs over judgment. God loves his mercies. He loves showing mercy. And so you know the song, Great is Thy Faithfulness, right? It's taken from Lamentations chapter 3. And it talks about the Lord's compassions, his mercies. They never fail. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And so is the mercy of the Lord, the multitude of his mercies. And so we're reminded of that very clearly. James 2:13, once again, the judgment, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And when we come to the house of the Lord, we realize the faithfulness and the mercy of God. And that's why the sons of Korah in Psalm 84 said, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. How friendly, how amiable. You come into the house of the Lord, you have the word of God opened up, and you see the love of God expressed. The world outside says God is a God of judgment. He hates sin. That's because they're walking in sin. He's warning them about sin. And so all they think of is a God that is God judging sin. You walk into the house of the Lord and you see a whole other person expressed in the scriptures. The love of God. And that's what we see. And that's why the world needs to hear about that. All they think is that the God is a God of judgment. But we know him as the God of, unto you who believe, he is precious. It speaks about Christ. And indeed he is precious. So here is David's as for me passage. But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In the fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. And so that's dealing with worship. That's David's as for me passage. Now let's go to Psalm 73 for another one as we finish up. And we'll come back to Psalms in just a moment, but another portion of the Psalm, but three of them here, real quickly. Psalm 73. Now, Psalm 73 is the confession of Asaph. Asaph was someone who had that ability to play or sing these psalms. And this psalm, Psalm 73, along with a whole bunch of other ones, were written by Asaph, a recorder, it says. That was his skill in the scriptures, and he's referred to a number of times. But look what it says in verse 1. Truly, God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped or stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Here, Asaph is confessing, acknowledging very transparently that he was about ready to slip up in his walk with the Lord. He's dealing with his walk. Joshua with his service. David with his worship. Samuel with prayer. Here is Asaph in his walk with the Lord. He says, you know what? I was looking too much at the ungodly. I was looking at the worldly people out there. It seems like there's no pangs in their death. It seems like they have more than heart could wish, verse 7. Their eyes bulge with abundance, it says in that verse. The verse before, verse 6, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. They speak loftily, verse 8. They scoff, they speak wickedly, speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens. Their tongue walks throughout the earth. And he's got this long description of the ungodly. And Asaph desired to be like that. He says, because they look like they're getting along well in life and no problems and everything's fine for them. And he says, when I think about this, it was just too painful for me. This is the outline here of Psalm 73. Look at verse 12. These are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. I've cleansed my heart in vain, washed my hands in innocency. He's saying this life of following the Lord is too hard. It's too much effort. I do something wrong and I feel bad about it. The world out there, they don't have this, and they're just going along, skipping along in life, enjoying what they think is everything that they have is just wonderful. No problems at all, it seems. That's the perspective that Asaph had when he looked at the ungodly. He had to confess, he says, as for me, my steps had almost slipped. I almost fell into that trap. He says, until, verse 17, I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Surely you had set them in slippery places. He said, my steps had almost slipped. How about them? You set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. They're brought down to desolation in a moment. Verse 20, as a dream when one awakes, so Lord, when you wake, you shall despise their image. My heart was grieved. I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. This is the psalmist's confession, Asaph. He said, what was I thinking? He says, when I came into the sanctuary, you see the other side of life. He says, nah, they're not as happy as they might look. He says, this is the destiny of the believer. Verse 23, nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You hold me by your right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterwards, you receive me to glory. The world makes it look like everything is the greatest thing they could have is all these possessions. Christ said, a man's life does not consist in that which he possesses. That's not what gives you joy. It might give you joy temporarily for a moment, and then it's gone. And then you have the cares of riches and everything else, and all the consequences of that. He says, I was foolish. I was like a beast. He says in verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart, my portion forever. The back end of life, later on in life, when you went through the problems, you have that hope of seeing Christ face to face. We had that referred to. Rob referred to that just a few minutes before we got up. That's the perspective of the believer. Verse 27, indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You've destroyed those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord that I may declare all your works. He went from this sadness to this gladness right through this psalm, Psalm 73. But as for me, my steps had almost slipped. But they turned around when I went into the sanctuary of God. And that's Asaph's as for me. Let's finish up real quickly. Just take a moment. to go back to another As For Me by David. Go back to Psalm 17. Just go to Psalm 17 for just a moment. And we want to hear David say it again on another aspect to it. Psalm 17. Verse 8. Keep me as the apple of your eye, David says. Hide me under the shadow of your wings. For the wicked who oppress me, for my deadly enemies who surround me, they have closed up their fat hearts. With their mouths they speak proudly. They have now surrounded us in our steps. They have set their eyes crouching down to the earth as a lion is eager to tear his prey, and like a young lion lurking in the secret place. It sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? Verse 13, arise, O Lord, confront him, cast him down, deliver my life from the wicked with your sword, with your hand from men, O Lord, from men of the world who have their portion in this life. Just what Asaph was saying. And whose belly you fill with hidden treasure. They are satisfied with children and leave the rest of their possessions for their babes. But as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with your likeness. That's David's hope, that he would be with the Lord. He knew that he'd be with the Lord. He said, everything is going on down here. They crouch. They look like they're going to attack. He said, but as for me, I have a future day in glory. I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with your likeness. To know the Lord is the most important thing. Paul said it real well. He says, all the things that were gained to me, I count loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. To know the Lord is the greatest thing. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. That's what the song says. And that's how it should be for each one of us. To know the Lord greater. The people that know their God shall be strong and do great exploits. Paul said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, being made conformable to his death. And so knowing the Lord, that's the greatest thing. So whether you're going through the valley of the shadow of death, or whether you're having some sort of problem or issue, whatever it might be, you cast your hope upon the Lord. We had a conference here, remember, back in April. The title of that was Help and Hope from the Lord. Jehoshaphat experienced that. He's out in the battlefield being surrounded by his enemies. He calls out to the Lord, and the Lord rescues him at the last minute. Sometimes we're not rescued at the last minute. Isaac, when he had his life down on the altar, he wasn't rescued until the last minute. And that's how God works. That's the lessons we learn in the school of God. And so God is there to take care of us. But you need to have that conviction. Other people may do whatever they're doing, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But as for me, I will come into the house in the multitude of your mercies. As for me, God forbid that I should cease praying for you. As for me, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. That conviction, as for me, this is what I plan to do. And God will give us the help and the strength as we make that same commitment in our lives as well. Let's pray together. Father, thank you again for your precious word that does indeed speak help and hope to whatever that situation may be in our life that we need to hear about. So thank you, Father, again for your precious word, the manna from heaven, the food from heaven that sustains us in our walk with you here in this life. How grateful we are, Father. And so we pray that we might indeed feed on your word, feed on your faithfulness, that we might be strengthened and acknowledge your hand in everything that takes place in our lives. We ask these things and give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.